Well,
hello? Did I do that? Let's try again. I'm fine. How are you? Is this working, Dave? All right, thank you. Sorry about that. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Chronicles 29? 1 Chronicles 29, and we are on the 12th and final message on our series on David, on David's life. And obviously, we haven't covered every event in David's life that we see in Scripture, but we've covered, I think, some of the key highlights of his life and what he has to teach us, both the good and the bad. And again, today, I think we'll see some more of the good from David's life. Just as we prepare to look into his word, I'd like to again pray and ask the Lord to speak to us and to teach us. One thing I wanted to make sure and mention that hasn't been mentioned yet, and that is many of you are aware that Donna Sperlin Weibel went home to be with the Lord this week. And in a lot of ways, obviously, there's sorrow and mourning over her loss, but also great rejoicing in the fact that she is no longer suffering and she's in the presence of Jesus even as we speak. And so we're thankful for that. But we'd encourage you to be praying for the family, for obviously for Judy and for Gwen and for all of the family that's involved. We haven't nailed down the details of a service yet, but from what I understand at this point, I believe it's going to be here Friday afternoon. And there will be more details to come for you. But also, we have just been asked recently to consider if some of you ladies would consider helping out with food for after the service on Friday. And again, we'll have more information coming out to you. We'll send out an email as soon as we know more details. And some of you may be getting phone calls so that we can make sure and take good care of the family this week. So let's be praying for them, and let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time in his word this morning, shall we? Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of gathering to worship. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your greatness, your glory, your awesome power. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for loving us as you do, in spite of who we are. In fact, knowing full well who we are, you love us and you sent your one and only Son on our behalf, and we praise you for that. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have of eternal life. We thank you for the transforming power that you have to make our lives real and full and abundant, even as we live on this earth now, and the hope that we have that we will be in a far better situation when we go on to be with you. We thank you for Donna, for her life, and for her love for you. We thank you for the family today, and we pray for your encouragement and your comfort for them. And we would pray that as we remember her this week, that we would glorify you. And we pray that there would be many whose hearts would be turned towards you because of her life and because of the service that will happen this week. And so we just commit that whole event to you, Father. And Father, we pray for this time in your word today. We thank you for the privilege of having the Bible, for all that it has to teach us, all that it has for our lives, the ways that you use your word to convict us, to challenge us, and to encourage us, and to transform us. We pray that you would teach us today from this passage, that you might fill our hearts with great encouragement and with instruction from your word today. And we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've learned a lot about David, and as we get to the end of the message today, I hope to kind of put out a question for you to consider. As we've gone through David's life, what have been some of the key takeaways for you? What have been some of the things that have stood out for you as we've looked at his example, as we've looked at both the positives and the negatives from David's life? What are some things that stood out for you? I've had a couple people say that they want to get the whole series on CD, and that is a possibility if you're interested in that. Rosemary can do that for you. I'm volunteering her now, but she has said before that she's willing to do that. So if you are interested in hearing the whole 12 messages on David, if you've missed some of them, you're welcome to ask her about that. But as we come to the end of David's life, we're going to see at the end of this passage his actual passing and his passing of the torch, so to speak, of his throne to his son. But before we get to his passing, we see some great lessons for us about giving in this passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Giving has become a sore spot for many people, many Christians. Every day we seem to be bombarded with appeals for money, especially if you turn on Christian television. You'll see a lot of appeals for money. Even if you listen to Christian radio, which I recommend you do, there are a lot of great messages that you can hear on, for example, on 790 AM. I'd encourage you to listen to those, or on 93.9 FM. Great sermons you can hear, but even when you listen to some of those great messages, there's a continual appeal for funding, because those ministries need finances to be able to stay on the air and so forth, and so I understand that. But sometimes, isn't it true that you can get kind of a fatigue of all of the appeals for money? And even here at the church, oftentimes where we take up special offerings for special causes, or we ask for contributions for various things. And so at times we can begin to develop a feeling maybe inside of, okay, enough is enough. Would somebody just quit asking for money all the time? The question, I guess, today as we look at this passage is, how can we develop godly attitudes toward giving? Toward giving not only of our funds, of our money, but also of ourselves, of our time, or whatever it might be that we have to offer to others. How can we develop an attitude that honors the Lord when it comes to giving? How can we develop the heart that lives not with a closed fist, but with an open hand, a generous heart? The Lord tells us in His Word that He loves a cheerful giver. And I see here David had what I think is a refreshing attitude toward giving. We see in this passage really the idea of giving generously and joyously to the Lord. And so I want to look at this passage starting off here. Your first outline point is giving offerings for the Lord's house. Giving offerings for the Lord's house. And let's look at verses 1 through 9 of 1 Chronicles 29. And David the king said to all the assembly, "Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have treasure of my own gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. And for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David, the king, also rejoiced greatly. This was the project of preparing for the building of the temple, which was at that time literally the Lord's house. And if you remember from David's life, it was his desire to build a temple for the Lord. As they had been wandering in the wilderness and as they had gone from place to place in battle, they had had the tabernacle, where that was a kind of a portable house for the Lord, and the Lord's presence went with them in the tabernacle. David's desire at this point, after he had purchased the plot of ground in Jerusalem, was to build a permanent structure for the Lord. And if you remember, the Lord said to him, well, that's good that you wanted to do that, but no, you're not going to do that. Your son is going to build the house. So if you remember that from David's story. So David had this great vision, this great dream, and the Lord said, good idea, but not you. And if you think about from that perspective, even if you stop and consider it, at that point, David could have made the decision to say, well, phooey on you then, you know, or he could have said, I'm not going to give anything towards it, or I'm not going to have a heart for this. I guess I'll just leave it to Solomon and he can figure it out. I mean, that really could have been. Some kings would have had that type of an attitude, having a dream to do something great for the Lord, having it taken away from him. But David's heart was different. And David's heart was to see this project completed, even if he wasn't going to be the one that would be the builder. Even if he wouldn't be the one that would get the credit, even if he wasn't the one that would be the king on the throne at the time when the temple was dedicated, he wanted to make sure that his son was successful. And so really out of the generosity of his own heart, he gave abundantly of his own goods. And then as he gave abundantly of his own gold and silver and wood and all of that, the rest of the people followed his lead. He kind of went out in front of the rest of the group and everyone else followed. Now, I meant to bring with me another translation. I think, for example, the New Living Translation and I think the Living Bible gives us what these figures are in terms of tons. And I forgot to bring that up here with me today. But we don't count in talents and in derricks and so forth. But the basic point is, if you look it up in another translation, it's an awful lot of gold, an awful lot of silver. And you can look that up yourself. You can probably look it up on your phone even right now if you want. But just tons and tons of gold, silver, iron, precious stones. But the point is not necessarily the details of how much of everything that was given, but just that it was an abundance of what was given. And then you notice in verse 9, the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. They had given willingly. They'd given with a whole heart. They had offered freely to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. What a great example of the kind of hearts and attitudes that we are to have when we give. Notice that he gave willingly and all the people followed in step, giving willingly. There was no arm twisting. David apparently didn't stand before the people of Israel and beg and give all kinds of doomsday scenarios. If you don't give, then we're going to have to shut down this whole temple project right now. And none of the things that you see on television, if you don't send in your money now, we're going to have to go off the air. There was none of that apparently. David just gave willingly, and as he gave willingly, so did the rest of the people. And they gave cheerfully. There was none of this, he's asking me to give again. I'm so tired of giving. There was none of that. There was no selfishness, apparently. There was no desire to hold back. It was just a cheerful and joyful giving. And we see examples of this all throughout the Bible. When the Lord honors those who give, the examples that he shows are those who gave above and beyond with cheerful hearts. We see that We talked about it a little bit with the high schoolers this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about as Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, he tells them about the churches in Macedonia, that out of their poverty, they gave what they were able and even more than they were able. And what a great example that here were a group of churches in this area where they were themselves impoverished. They themselves didn't have much to give. And out of their love for the Lord and out of their love for their brothers in Christ, they gave even more than they could afford to give. They went above and beyond. They didn't hold back. They gave cheerfully, they gave generously, they gave with great joy, and they were blessed because of it. And that is the way the Lord works when it comes to giving. It's completely the opposite of, I guess, what common sense would be or what human nature would tell us. Human nature would tell us, accumulate as much as you can and hang on to it for as long as you can, and that will give you security for the future, right? But God tells us the opposite. The more you give, the more you receive. The more you give away, the more the Lord blesses you. And whether that means he blesses you with more money or not isn't the point. That God blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The more we give away, the more we receive. And many of you are aware of that. I have found this to be a very generous church. I don't want to give you too many kudos because I don't want you to think that you can't do better. We can always do more, right? We can always give more than we do, but you are a generous people by and large. And I'm so thankful for that. But the more you give, the more blessings from God you receive. And many of you have experienced that joy that you feel inside, that sense of encouragement that you get yourself when you give yourself away to others. And of course, you've heard the old, it's almost cliche, we've talked about it so much, but you can give your time, your talents, and your treasure, right? It's not just about giving your money, it's about giving of yourself. It's about giving of your time, your resources. We can easily be selfish with our time just as much as we can be selfish with our money. But the Lord Jesus teaches us to give and to be selfless. Remember, it's in Acts chapter 20, 35, I believe, where he says, remember, it's the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is true. Have you found that to be true in your life? Now, this is a message that normally I would find myself wanting to preach as we were preparing for a building project or something. And so here we are, and we've completed classrooms a few years ago, and maybe we're a few years away from some next big building project. But really, all time is an opportunity for us to consider the importance of generosity. And building toward the house of the Lord is a continual project. Now, when we talk about giving offerings for the Lord's house, one thing I want to mention, that the temple in the Old Testament was literally considered to be the house of the Lord, right? And that was the place where God's presence literally dwelt, where the sacrifices happened, and where the presence of the Lord was tangible. But today, this building that we have here where we are meeting isn't technically, theologically, this is not really the house of the Lord, okay? In that sense that the temple was. Most of you know that, but I just thought I had to throw that out. We, as the people of God, we are God's building now. We are the church, not the building, the people, right? We are the living stones that are being placed upon one another as we are building on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. However, this is the house of the Lord in the sense that this building belongs to God, right? Just like the house that I live in belongs to God. It literally doesn't belong to me because I'm renting it anyway. But even if I owned it or was purchasing it, my house belongs to the Lord, right? My truck belongs to the Lord. Lord needs to get a better truck, but no, I'm kidding. But your vehicle belongs to the Lord. Your home belongs to the Lord. Your 401k, if you happen to have one, belongs to the Lord. Your tractors belong to the Lord. Your barns belong to the Lord. So in that sense, this is the house of the Lord. Everything belongs to Him. But His desire for us is that we don't hold on to anything that we have as if it were our own, but that we give it away and experience His blessings. And the more we give away, the more blessed we are. So giving offerings for the Lord's house, that is an ongoing, continual thing. But even as you hear of special requests, this summer already you've heard of special requests for scholarship money for camp. And many of you gave generously toward that. You know what? You are building the Lord's kingdom by giving those offerings. Some of you are giving of your time and of your very life and hosting students from other countries. You are building the Lord's house by giving of yourself in that way. There have been requests made for donations for Liesl and her trip to Turkey. And many of you have given generously so that her summer trip was completely funded rather quickly. And you know, you are building the Lord's house by giving generously to things like that. Many of you went above and beyond, and I know gave very sacrificially when it was time to complete those classrooms. And when you did that, you were building, giving offerings toward the kingdom of God for that work. And so the Lord honors that thing. And David here gives a great example of just above and beyond giving and leading the rest of the people to do the same. Well, secondly, after giving offerings for the Lord's house, the next thing we see is him giving glory to the Lord's name. Giving glory to the Lord's name. And as I mentioned in my email that I sent out this week, this is one of those great prayers of Scripture that if you desire to learn how to pray, sometimes the best thing to do is just read these prayers that we find in the Bible and allow it to become something that is a prayer of your own heart. And I've actually spoken on this passage before, not too long ago, but I want to read it this morning and make a few different comments than I have in the past. Starting at verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." And then I love this verse 11. It was one that I had to memorize years ago in a class that we took on money. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." If you're looking for a verse to memorize this week, that would be a great one. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power." Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord, your God." Bless the Lord, O my soul, right? And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. Great gladness. David's prayer here in verses 10 through 19 is exuberant. It's an example of great joy, of rejoicing in all that's been accomplished for the Lord and all that the Lord has done for them. He begins by describing the supremacy of God as the one who creates everything and rules over everything. You see that in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Blessed are you, Lord. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power." In other words, he is saying all that we have, everything that we can see, it's all yours, Lord. It all is yours. What an important reminder to us that everything belongs to him. What a great thing to pray about. What a great thing to remember as we're on our knees in prayer. That, Lord, everything is yours. Everything is yours. And after acknowledging that he is really the only owner and the giver, he reaffirms his ability to guide and direct everything that happens on earth, his sovereignty. And then he turns to praising the Lord for that. David is also, we notice, humbled by the kindness of God in allowing him the privilege of giving. That's always something that's struck me as interesting, as he says here in verse 14, "Who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly?" In other words, he's saying, who am I that I have the privilege of giving to the Lord? I mean, the Lord doesn't need me. The Lord doesn't need my money. The Lord doesn't need anything, but he gives me the privilege of giving to him. Now, that's kind of mind-boggling, really, isn't it? That the Lord gives us the privilege. That's why I said when we give, we receive the great blessings. The Lord wants us to give not because he needs anything from us, but because he loves us and he wants to give us the privilege of receiving the blessing that comes when we give. Who am I and what is my people? David remembers where he came from. David remembers, if we remember from early on in our study of David, that he was just the little shepherd boy, right? That he was the youngest of all the siblings. He was out in the fields with the sheep. And when Samuel came to anoint the next king, he calls in Jesse and all his sons. David wasn't even welcomed, wasn't even invited to the party. He's just, the youngest one. He's just out there with the sheep. Don't worry about him. David remembers that here, even in this prayer. Who am I? What is my people? It says, I've said to you before, I've kind of said the same thing to the Lord at times. Lord, you know, I'm just the son of a weatherman. What am I doing? Why are you giving me the privilege of being used of you in any way? So David is humbled by God's kindness at the privilege of giving. Have you ever thought about giving in those terms? Not as something that you have to do or that something that you ought to do, but that God has blessed you with the great privilege of giving. Is that your mindset towards giving, whether it's giving of your offerings or giving of your time or giving of your very life? Chuck Swindoll said, "Praise leaves humanity out of the picture and focuses fully on the exaltation of the living God." We see this in David's prayer that he's focusing on who God is and all that he's done and all that belongs to him. One study Bible that I have comments on verse 15. Notice what David says in verse 15. "We are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding." Those of us that are probably more familiar with the New Testament than we are with the Old would recognize this terminology here. We are strangers and aliens, right? Peter wrote that in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." I urge you as sojourners. In other words, we are aliens to this earth. We are from another place. some of us might feel like we look like aliens at times, but no, we are all aliens. We are all strangers. We are just passing through. This is not our permanent home, right? We don't belong here on this earth. We don't belong to this world and to the world's system. That's why sometimes when we share the love of Christ, when we live differently than the rest of the world, we may be looked at as aliens. Have you ever been looked at like someone thought you were an alien, thought you were strange because you don't do what they do? You don't talk like they talk. You don't participate in the same things that they participate in. And that's what David is affirming here. We are strangers, Lord. We're just pilgrims. That's the idea of that great book by John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read that, I'd urge you to read that. What a great metaphor for the Christian life. We're just pilgrims passing through this life. But one of my study Bibles comments on it, and I'll read it. It's kind of extensive, but it says, at the height of his power and at the peak of national security, David makes the astonishing confession that he remains a stranger and an alien in the land, and that his days on this earth are fleeting. Psalm 119, verse 19, he said the same thing. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. In this way, David joins himself to the patriarchs of old, especially Abraham, who was, according to Hebrews 11, looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, that's a reminder that even Abraham, way back in the book of Genesis, right? Way back in our Bibles, was not considering that this world was his home. He was looking forward to a better city. He was looking forward to a place that was built by God. We often think that God's people in the Old Testament focused only on earthly things or only on temporal things or on the here and now. And yet these earthly blessings always pointed beyond themselves to the promised eternal blessings, the coming kingdom of God. Abraham and David and ultimately Jesus lived as aliens and strangers on the earth, confident of a better kingdom that was coming in the future. And all of us are to follow in their steps, to live in this world as if we were aliens or strangers and that there's something better waiting for us. I think sometimes we get far too content and far too comfortable in this life, in this world, in the surroundings that we have, in our circumstances here on earth. A lot of brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are not comfortable, are not living lives of ease and security. They're living from day to day wondering if they're going to live to the next day. Living in great persecution, living in great difficulty. Just to call upon the name of Christ, they are placing themselves in great danger. Many people all around the world today. Why are they able to do that? Because they recognize that this world is not our home, that there's something far better waiting for those who believe. In verses 17 and 18, David prays that God will work in people's hearts to maintain throughout their lives this wholeheartedness. Notice what he says in verse 17 and 18. I know, God, that you test the heart. You have pleasure in uprightness. And so on. This verse 18. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. What is David doing after acknowledging God's ownership of everything and after praising him for the privilege of giving? He asks the Lord that all the people would keep their hearts in tune with him. What a great thing to pray. He prays for the people to have hearts that follow after the Lord and stay that way. It's a great thing for us to pray for our families, to pray for our children or our grandchildren, a great thing to pray for our church, that our hearts would stay in tune with our God, that our hearts would follow after Him and would remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as the Scripture says, right? That our hearts would stay in tune with Him. Gary Miller in a men's devotional Bible says that people need to be equipped by God to live for Him in new ways on this side of judgment. Thank God that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have this new and living hope. Let's ask Him to make us people who live wholeheartedly, joyfully, and consistently for Him. What a great thing to pray for, that we would live for God with all of our hearts. Just like the song that we sang, I will worship You with all my heart. I will worship You with all my mind. I will worship You with all my strength. That's a great thing to pray, that the Lord would help us to do that and would help our families to do that. So that's giving offerings for the Lord's house. And third and finally in this passage, we see giving the throne to the Lord's King. Giving the throne to the Lord's King. Second part of verse 22. They made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and they anointed him as prince for the Lord, and Zadok as priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of David his father. And he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men and also all the sons of King David pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. And the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel. The time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. Then he died at a good age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David from first to last are written in the chronicles of Samuel the seer and in the chronicles of Nathan the prophet and in the chronicles of Gad the seer, with accounts of all his rule and his might and of the circumstances that came upon him and upon Israel and upon all the kingdoms of the countries. So here we see David giving the throne of the kingdom to Solomon, and then David passing on, giving the throne to the Lord's King. I have a whole bunch of scriptures that I wanted to read to you and go through them rather quickly, but to make the point that as what struck me as I read this particular section was that God was faithful to fulfill His promises through David. God had promised that David, this is called the Davidic covenant. God promised to David that there would always be someone from his line that would rule on the throne. And it's fascinating to study that train of thought through Scripture, what God promised to David, what we see He did in David's life, and then what happens after David leaves the scene. Listen to what Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 21. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he will execute justice and righteousness in the land. So there's that promise again in the prophet Jeremiah, the promise that David would have someone come from him that would reign in righteousness. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, grain offerings, and make sacrifices forever. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. So in other words, God says through the prophet, if you can make it stop going from day to night, if you can make that process stop, then my covenant with David will stop. In other words, it's not going to happen, right? God is faithful, and when he makes a promise, it always comes true. In Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, notice what happens when the ultimate son of David comes on the scene. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David. To where? To the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Friends, that's not just a cute Christmas story. That is the fulfillment of God's promise to David from generations before. That passage right there is the proof that God always keeps his promises. He was of the house and lineage of David, Joseph was. And so Jesus Christ, his son, came through the line of David. In Luke 1:32, when the promise was being made, it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. When we see these promises being made to David back in the Old Testament, they are all pointing to Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who would come to rule and to reign, to give his life as a ransom. Psalm 110, verse 1, which was a psalm of David, by the way. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David, as he was writing that psalm, whether he fully understood it or not, was referring to his son that would come from his line, Jesus Christ, who would be the ultimate king of all kings, and all of God's enemies would be his footstool. One writer has said, indeed, one unexpected day, the clouds will roll back, and the King of all kings will burst through the sky. Zechariah wrote about this in Zechariah 14. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. On that day, there shall be no light, cold, or frost. There shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. In other words, Christ Jesus is coming back one day to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. One writer said, hope will give birth to certainty. We will join the one who said, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. That day, there might just be one who can't seem to stop singing. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth and takes the throne of his father David, I like how Beth Moore says this, David will dance once more down the streets of Jerusalem, this time without anyone's eye despising him. Oblivious to anyone but God, the focus of his affections, the passions of his heart, David will dance his way to that same familiar throne, but this time it will be occupied by another. No one above him, none beside him. David will see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train will fill the temple. He'll fall down before the one who sits upon the throne. Take the crown from his own head and cast it at his feet. He'll lift his eyes to the King of all kings, and with the passions of an entire nation gathered in one heart, he will cry, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Jesus Christ came as the ultimate fulfillment of all God's promises to David, and one day he's going to be returning to sit on that throne, and I believe David will be one of the first ones to fall down at his feet and cast his crown and and give it to the Lord. One last thing to finish up our study on the life of David. There's a great note about David that some of us just read in our Bible reading this week in Acts chapter 13, verse 36 and 37. It says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, did not see corruption." What kind of lessons can we learn from David? Well, I think we can learn hope in spite of his humanity. We can learn courage even in the midst of his own fear. We can learn encouragement and praise from the songs and the psalms that he wrote. We can even learn forgiveness from God in the moments of his great sin. There's a lot that we can learn from David, but that passage in Acts tells us he served the purpose of God in his own generation. But then he died. But his son, Jesus Christ, died and rose again and did not see corruption. Just as we close and thank the Lord for things that we can learn from this great life, this King David, I want to ask you, what are some of the things that stood out to you? What are some of the things about David's life that impact you, or things that you want to take away from thinking about David, whether good or bad? What's that? Was not afraid of giants. That's a great reminder. Yeah, awesome. What else? What kind of things can you take away from David? Taught us how to repent. A lesson that we all need. Yeah, excellent. How to repent. He's just like us. He's just a man like us. As exalted as he was and as important as he was in history, he's just a man like us. And yet he taught us an awful lot, didn't he? Lorraine. Yeah. A gracious way to pass that on to his son. Yeah, excellent. The hopes of God's forgiveness of sin. Excellent. That's right. Right here, Randy. With his whole heart, he sought the Lord. Isn't that important? That's why he was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, excellent. Yeah, he rejoiced even in bad circumstances, didn't he? Thank you, Kay. He recognized the fact that he was a sinner, yeah. And he acknowledged it and repented, didn't he? David?
He taught us that no matter how great or small we are, how to be humble in the presence of the Lord and seek his favor.
Yeah. No matter how great or how small, be humble in the Lord's presence. Yeah. Thank you, David. Good name, by the way. Yeah. Linda?
He kept his promise.
He kept his promise. Expand on that. What do you mean? Yes. Yeah. And took in Mephibosheth. That's such a great story. Yeah. No other king in his day would have done something like that. Yeah. Great. All right. Well, there's a lot, both positive and negative, isn't there, from this great life that we can learn. But ultimately, I think the greatest lesson he would want us to learn is that he was pointing us all along to the one who would come after him, the Lord Jesus. So let's look to him in prayer, shall we? And then we'll sing one last song before we close. Gracious Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you are the ultimate promise keeper. You are so faithful. Thank you for the things that even that David prayed about, that your sovereignty, the fact that all that we have belongs to you, that you own it all, that you give us the privilege of giving back for your kingdom, things that you yourself have blessed us with. Thank you that you are faithful, that you are trustworthy. Thank you for the example that you gave us in David. Thank you that though he was a sinner, that he repented of his sin. He acknowledged it before you. He turned from it and he turned to you with his whole heart. And Lord, I pray that in that way we will follow his example, that when we stumble and fall, we will know how to humble ourselves before you and turn to you with all of our heart. Help us to learn how we too can be men and women after God's own heart. Thank you, Lord, that you are so good. Thank you especially that you loved us so much that you sent David's son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who would die for us, but who would raise to life again. And thank you, Lord, for the promise that he is returning. Returning to rule and to reign from David's throne, ultimately. We praise you for that. We look forward to that great day. But now, as we close today, we are so thankful that you are a good, good Father and that you love us as you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with us as we close and sing?